some more long narratives, some more stories. And just as a reminder of the book of Acts, basically you think about the Gospels and you get four different narrative accounts of the life of Jesus, right? Well, we get one narrative account of the life of the early church. And it's Luke's account, and we call it the book of Acts. You could call it the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. This is the story of the early church about what after Jesus, and it begins with Jesus still alive, but then after his resurrection, what happened? And how did the early church get started? What did these apostles, these men whom Jesus gave special authority to, how does the early church get going? How does it get started? Sometimes it goes left when it should have gone right. You know, sometimes there's sinful people just like us in this room. And yet what we see is that God is continuing to move his story forward. And so if you're here and you're a Christian, this is your story as well. And so as we read it, we're reading the Christian story. And so sometimes in family narratives, there's some pretty significant things that happen at some point that kind of change things. And they're so significant that they get retold a lot, right? Can you think about that in your family? What are the stories that get retold a lot? Maybe in part because they're funny, but also because they change things. Something different happened as a result of that. I'm not going to go into details, but if you want to hear some from our family, we can talk about the night that Kelly graduated from seminary. Which is also the night my daughter was born. That was a big change story. And it was a tremendous change for us as a family and one that we tell often. We talk about it often. And so as we come to Acts chapter 11, we're getting ready to read the same story for the third time. Now, it's been 6 months since y'all saw it, so it's going to feel new at some level. But some of you weren't even here when we went through it the first time. But this is going to be the third time. In Acts chapter 10, this story gets recounted twice, one time really quick. And now we're picking up in Acts chapter 11, and we're going to get Peter's version of this story. Peter's going to tell his version of the story to folks who weren't there. So this is an incredibly significant story, one that's told three times in the book of Acts, and we're going to ask God to move and work. Here's what I've titled it: No Cultural Strings Attached. No cultural strings attached. We got a lot to talk about this afternoon. Let's pray and then listen to God's word. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to come this afternoon and to hear from you. God, we pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to each and every one of us, that our ears would be open, that our eyes could see, and that we could understand marvelous truths in your word. Lord, would you help us see Jesus? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, this is Acts chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 18 this afternoon. It says this: Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. Something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As he began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So when Peter gets back to Jerusalem after he's been, after this event has happened, Peter gets back to Jerusalem and the news has already beaten him there, right? In other words, think about that. No texts, no cell phones, no social media, but the word got there. And it got there quick because what had happened was so significant. This was a big deal. And some folks didn't like what had happened, right? Verse 2 says, this, quote unquote, the circumcision party, which would have probably been a group of strict Jewish Christians, perhaps of a Pharisaic background, who probably held the position that Gentiles who wanted to become Christians had to become Jewish first, including circumcision and living by ritual laws. And it's important to note that this is how it was in the Old Testament. I mean, they weren't making all of this up. That was, in large measure, how the Old Testament was set up. The nations could come to God, but they had to come into the nation of Israel to do so, and some did. Could Gentiles, which is just a word for non-Jews, so just to make that clear, for this sermon to make sense, after saying Gentiles mean non-Jews. You think, and this is mostly thinking Greeks, but like non-Jews. So they had divided up the world into two categories. There were the Jews, ethnically Jewish, and then everybody else went in the category of non-Jews, like the Gentiles, okay? And so we divide up the world in all sorts of categories like that too, right? Like there's you know, VCU basketball fans and non-VCU basketball fans. You know, there's Northsiders and non-Northsiders. I mean, we can divide the world up in all sorts of ways. Well, this is how they had divided up: Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles. And there were a lot of different cultural practices that the Jews held to that the Gentiles didn't hold to. And so there was tension culturally between these two groups. So the question was, could Gentiles become Christians without also becoming Jews? Could you become a Christian and skip the step of becoming a Jew? That was the question on the table. Now, Peter, as he was pressed on this, could have said, "Hey, guys, I'm an apostle. I don't need to explain this to you. Just trust me. This is how it is." But he doesn't do that. He recounts to them exactly what happened. And he tells the story in his own words to them. He didn't flaunt his apostolic authority. Instead, he explained what happened. So he tells them in verses 4 to 10 that he had been in the city of Joppa. He was praying at 3 in the afternoon, and then he got a vision. So he's praying in Joppa. He gets a vision. He gets the same vision 3 times. It's odd, right? But he gets this vision of like a sheet coming down. And on that sheet are the blue plate specials of the day. Different animals that are coming down, and God's word is Pete, kill and eat, right? You know, that's a song. That's not exactly how it was, but that's how I heard it the first time. And he says, "By no means," right? By no means. And it's like, hey, I'm following the ritual laws. Like, this is the Old Testament says not to do this. I'm not supposed to eat pork. I'm not supposed to eat this shellfish. Like, my lips have never touched this stuff. I'm not going to do it, God. But the vision comes 3 different times. And then as soon as the vision is over, knock, knock, knock on the door. All of a sudden, here are these 3 guys who are there and tell him, hey, you're supposed to come with us. And the Holy Spirit, Peter says, the Holy Spirit told him to go with him. So he doesn't go by himself, right? He takes 6 of his guys. There are 3 of them. He takes 6 of his own, and he goes with them, not really knowing where he's going. So the Old Testament, just I want to be clear on this, devoted a lot of space to describing the various sacrifices that were to be offered in the tabernacle and later in the temple to atone for sin so that worshipers could approach a holy God. You sort of have to understand the Old Testament sacrificial system and why some of the things were the way they were. There was also a complex set of rules for ceremonial purity and cleanliness. And you could only approach God in worship if you ate certain foods and not others, wore certain forms of dress and not others, refrained from touching a variety of objects, and on, like read Leviticus. And you'll see a lot of those rules. Now, what was the point of that? Well, the ceremonial law of the Old Testament powerfully conveyed over and over that human beings were spiritually unclean and couldn't go into God's presence without purification. So Peter didn't want to eat the things that God had said were unclean, and he was right to do so. But the vision came three times. Peter, he's willing to go. He's heard the vision. He's willing to go with the guys. Well, at the exact same time, over in this other place in Caesarea, God's been doing some work on somebody else, right? There's this guy named Cornelius, and we don't get his name in Acts 11, but it's there in Acts 10, and you can go read about it there if you want to. But God has shown up in Cornelius' life, and he's told him to send for this guy Peter and to tell him, hey, go send for this guy Peter, and then tell him to come back, and he's going to have a message that you're going to need to listen to. So God, who is at work? God, right? God is at work in Peter's life. Peter was not looking to go to Cornelius, right? And then God is at work in Cornelius's life. He didn't know, like, who is this guy? Why would he mess with Peter at all? God is the one who is putting them together. And so, quoting verse 14, this is what was supposed to happen. Peter was going to declare to Cornelius a message by which you will be saved. God is up to saving something. So God had initiated to the Jewish Peter through a vision and prepared him to follow some random man to a random place. And God had prepared Gentile Cornelius to send for Peter and to then hear the message that he was going to bring. God is doing the work. And as Peter recounted this to his Jewish friends in verse 15, this is what he said. He said, as I began to speak after he showed up at the house, and he's talking to Cornelius. He says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. So he's saying, hey, guys, you remember Pentecost? When the Holy Spirit fell on all of us? Acts chapter 2? He said, just as the Holy Spirit fell on all of us, y'all remember? So too, the Holy Spirit fell on them. That's what happened. I was there then, and I was there then. And it's the same thing. Trust me, listen to me, he's saying. The Holy Spirit showed up, just as on us, so the Spirit fell on them. And then verse 17, he continues, if then God gave the same gift, can you say same gift?
Same gift.
To them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Let me read that again. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? So the fact that the Spirit came to Cornelius and to these other Gentiles without them having done anything in relationship to the Jewish law answered the question for Peter. Could Gentiles come into the Christian faith without becoming Jewish? For Peter, the answer was yes. I just saw it. Right? Peter's, and he had seen God do it. He had seen God orchestrate all of this and then pour out the Spirit on the Gentiles in their Gentile-ness. Right? They didn't have to clean up. They didn't have to do anything different. They didn't have to become Jewish to receive the Spirit. There had been no cultural strings attached. The Spirit's presence in their life was what was needed to be seen, and Peter had seen it. Yeah, I mean, just as a clue, like just to fill you in, like when we're doing new members interviews and we're talking to folks, here's what we're looking for. We're looking for the Spirit's presence in people's life. Even if you can't remember when you became a Christian, even if you don't know, if the Spirit is active in your life, guess what? It got there, right? You know, so like when we see the Spirit present and active, we know, hey, God has done a work here, and we're called to acknowledge it. If God had baptized these people with the gift of the Holy Spirit, thus showing divine acceptance, who could possibly withhold baptism with water and deny them earthly fellowship? To do that would have been to oppose God. Peter dropped the mic and he walked off stage, didn't he? He was done. He recounted what happened and then he stopped talking. And what did Peter's friends do when they heard all of this? Verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Amen. Friends, this is the proper response to the glory and grace of God, isn't it? You just fall silent and then you go to worship. It sort of takes you a minute to take in what has happened and then you just respond in worship. They weren't quiet. They were quiet for a little bit, but not too long, right? They soon began to worship God because this was a big deal. They saw God's grace on the move. There was a new turn, a new twist in God, in redemptive history here. Jewish people that believed that Gentiles could be saved, but they had to become Jewish. And now what had become clear is that God's grace was breaking out of just the Jewish ethnicity, that wasn't going to be the case anymore. This was a turning point because Jesus' resurrection was a game changer. And as you read the book of Acts, the implications of the resurrection are getting worked out. In the early church, the sinful Gentiles received the same Spirit and same grace. No cultural strings attached. The blessing of God came through the Jews. We read the Old Testament to see that. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, but it wasn't meant to stay only with the Jews, was it? So we read early in Romans 3 where Paul spelled this out clearly. In regarding salvation, were Jews any better off than Gentiles? Let me read the start of Romans 3 again. Romans 3, picking up in verse 9. What then? I like it to start like, what then? You know, what then, Paul says? Are we Jews any better off? No, is what he says. Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. So friends, here's the bad news. The bad news is that we're all sinners. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what your cultural background is, we're all sinners who justly deserve God's punishment. Here's the good news. Is that Jesus is a savior of sinners. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what your cultural background is, he is a savior of sinners. Amen. And so, no one culture can hold the gospel. That's what we're seeing here in Acts chapter 10 and 11, is the gospel is breaking out. And it's as what Jesus said, it's going to go worldwide. It's meant to go worldwide. And so from this time on, people were to become members of God's family by faith in Jesus alone. And it would not be necessary for them to go through the door of Judaism first. No cultural strings attached. I want you to turn with me to the front of your bulletin. There's a quote there. On the front of your bulletin there, this is Pastor Tim Keller, and he says it this way. He says, there's no one culture that is more appropriate for the gospel than some other culture. Racial superiority has to end. Cultural superiority has to end. The Holy Spirit's job is to come into each and every culture and recreate Christianity in that culture. No culture has a leg up on any other. Amen. Friends, the God of the Bible isn't a regional deity. He's the Lord of the entire world. And at the end, people from every tribe, every tongue, every language, every people and nation, tribe and ethnic group are going to be a part of his body from all sorts of different times and eras and spaces. That's the picture we see, Revelation 5, Revelation 7. So friends, the issue today in regards to salvation isn't your culture. It's your faith. So the question is, where is your faith? Is your faith in the God of the Bible? Do you believe that you're a sinner who needs a Savior? And if so, I have good news. There is a Savior of sinners, and his name is Jesus. And all you have to do is call on him in repentance, acknowledging that you are a sinner, and faith, trusting that he's the one who died for you and in your place and lived the perfect life you should have lived, dying the death you should have died, and that when you call out to him in repentance and faith, you are saved. Saved from the wrath of God that you deserved and saved to a future far greater than you ever could have imagined. So friends, the gospel of Jesus is breaking out in Acts chapter 10 and 11, and I pray it's breaking out here in the north side of Richmond in 2018 as well. May we steward that message well. You see, and if you become a Christian, or if you're here and you already are a Christian, then you become a part of God's global church. You're a member of that church. And the way you see the world becomes different. Your primary identity isn't a regional tribe, but a global family. And this was the big part of what happened in Acts 10 and 11. Jews who were Christians were to have fellowship with their Gentile brothers and sisters who had not become Jews, but nevertheless believed in Jesus. There was to be one church. But unfortunately, prejudice dies hard, doesn't it? Even Peter himself later had a lapse, didn't he? In Antioch. We read of that in Galatians 2. And Paul had to confront him to his faith when he did what? Do you remember who he withdrew from eating with? Gentiles. You're like, oh, Peter, come on, man. Like, you know better. You were there for this. And yet, in Galatians 2, in Antioch, we see Peter falling back into the old ways. That's what he's used to. He's still saved. Right, but prejudice dies hard, and we see that that you know that this isn't the last time we're going to see this in the book of Acts. That this is going to come up over and over and over again. That's why the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 has to take place. Even after Peter has come back and said this, folks still aren't done with it. They're going to be coming back over and over and over again, still stirring this up, saying no. We still think folks need to become Jewish before they can come to saving faith in Jesus. The circumcision party continued their propaganda. And discrimination has continued in Christ's church in big and small ways up to this day, hasn't it? Yeah. Prejudice dies hard. Here's what James Boyce, the former pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philly, told his affluent, predominantly white congregation in downtown Philadelphia. This was a while ago, 20, 30 years ago. He wrote this. He said, this is to his church. Prejudice dies hard. But we need to learn from these early lessons regarding the scope of God's grace in the gospel. Often we find it difficult to believe that God can accept other people without these others first becoming like us. Yet God does accept them. And it is good that he does. Because if he did not, you and I would never have become Christians. Amen. We must reach out to everyone And we must not count it a threat when God brings into our fellowship somebody who, from our perspective, just doesn't seem to fit. What matters is not whether other people fit in with us. What matters is that they have been accepted by God. He continues. Says, we are glad to have other people join us as long as they become like us. We may not want charismatics, unless, of course, they will give up their charismatic behavior. If we are white Christians, we may be glad to have a few blacks join our fellowship, as long as they do not act too ethnic and as long as there aren't too many of them. It's James Boyce speaking to his church in Philadelphia, you know, 30 years ago. Now, he missed something, right? That everybody's got an ethnicity. You know, this is acting too ethnic. You know, it's like, white's an ethnicity too, right? You know, like, it's not just standard. But I think he got a lot of, right there. And a lot that we need to listen to as a church and as a local church. The gospel came through the Jews, but it was for every ethnic group, every culture, every educational level, every socioeconomic status, and every age. In the Old Testament, many writers had hinted that the sacrifices and the ceremonial temple worship regulations pointed forward to something bigger than them, something beyond them. And when Jesus appeared, he declared all foods clean. You remember that? I mean, Jesus is breaking these regulations all over the place. People are getting mad at him, like, why are you doing this? You're eating stuff you shouldn't be eating. And he ignored the Old Testament cleanliness laws in other ways, touching lepers, touching dead bodies. Why did he do that? Well, when he died on the cross, the veil in the temple was what? It was torn in two, right? Showing that he had done away with the need for the entire sacrificial system, with all its cleanliness laws, and with all its rituals. You see, friends, what all of those things were pointing forward to was that we were unclean and that we needed a Savior. And that when Jesus showed up and he was the sacrifice that all of those sacrifices had pointed to, he said, guess what? You don't need that stuff anymore. And actually, to practice it is to deny what I have done. And so it makes sense that in the Old Testament, all of those rules and rituals could go away because Jesus is the one to whom they pointed. And so as Jesus has come, as he lived the perfect life, as he died the death we should have died, rose again on the third day, and now his Holy Spirit is present in the world, the gospel is going forward. And it has no cultural strings attached. It's meant to go forward to every... Do you remember Matthew 28, 18 through 20? Where's the gospel meant to go? Yeah, to the very uttermost parts, right? The ends of the earth. This is meant to go everywhere. Anywhere where anybody is living and breathing, the gospel is meant to go. And why? For God's glory, right? The folks would come to know him, would repent and believe, and that God would be honored as there's a gathering of people from every tribe, tongue, language, people, and nation. And see, when you see the evidence of God in different cultures, you know what it magnifies? It magnifies God. And I would encourage you, if you haven't had the opportunity to be in different cultures, in whatever space, in whatever ways, I'd encourage you to seek to do that. If you haven't worshiped in different cultures, I'd encourage you to do that. Not because diversity is like the ultimate end. It's not. But it's because when you're in those different cultures and different spaces, what you see is the glory of God in a way that you couldn't have seen it when you were just in one cultural space. And so if you want to know more of the glory of God, see more of culture. Learn more of who people are and how God has made them. And so I would just encourage you, if you've never been in a worship context where you're the significant cultural minority, I'd encourage you to do that. In their meals afterwards, whether they're serving pimento cheese sandwiches in some cultures, burgers and dogs, chitlins, chorizo, or kimchi. Whatever they're serving afterwards, you know what you're going to see celebrated? You're going to see God celebrated in all those different ways and in all those different forms. God is at work all over the world for His glory, and we're meant to see it and celebrate it. I heard a good example of this last Sunday, friends. I go to the Northside Y sometimes on Sunday before coming here, and I'll have the sermon on my mind, and I'll go and work out, and I'll do different things. But last Sunday, I saw a guy who I see there a lot, and I thought, man, I'm gonna invite him to church, you know. And so we get to talking, and turns out he's already going to church. I was like, what are you up to this afternoon? And he said, well, I'm going up to Fredericksburg to a church service. And I was like, really? What's going on? He's like, well, I got invited because a former roommate of mine is giving his first sermon. And he said, and you wouldn't believe it. Like, this guy, I can't believe he's given a sermon. So he's like, we're all going to see it, all of us. And as he began to recount some about this guy, I was like, man, this is amazing. And he was like, in college, this would be the guy that when some of us were going out to church, he would say, I will never go to church. You know, his parents would call and say, hey, will you get so-and-so to go to church? No, he's never going. Like, he is angry at the church. And so the fact that this guy was given a sermon in Fredericksburg, all of his friends from Richmond, right? They got in the car and they said, we're going to hear this. Because you know what was on display? God, right? Did he have any rhetorical skill? We have no idea. And it didn't really matter, right? Like, what did he present? It didn't really matter. It was the point that God had done this work and that God was on display and that the gospel was moving forward and people's jaws dropped, right? That's what happened. This Acts 11 is a jaw-dropping moment, right? God's grace on the move, people's jaw dropping. And friends, God is still on the move and jaws are still dropping. Friends, we want to see that more and more and more and more. Will you share your stories? Help us marvel at what God is doing. And sometimes it can feel boastful or like, just try and say it as humbly as you can. Just say, hey, I want to brag on God for a minute. I want to pass on a story about what God is doing. And let us be silent as we take it in and then worship with you. As we recognize the grace of God is on the move, no cultural strings attached. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this afternoon again, and Lord, we just pray that you would take your word and that you would help us sink deep, deep, deep into our lives. Would we recognize that we're all sinners, no matter who we are, where we've come from, what we've done, good or bad, but that, Lord, you're an amazing Savior, and that as we call out to you in repentance and faith, Lord, it's not about us, but it's about you. So, Lord, would you show off in our lives? Would you show off in many, many lives in the north side and in the world, and would we have a right perspective on our culture, whatever that culture is? And, Lord, would you help us walk together as different people from different backgrounds, and Lord, would you be honored and would you glorify yourself as you cause your church to grow in our walks with you and grow in our numbers as you would call many and any to yourself. Lord, we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as is our custom, we're going to take a moment, prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.